sin for our lives, and we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through to Acts 18, and so we've come to Acts 18, and we're going to look at the first half of that today. And so I'd ask you to turn there. Acts 18. Usually before you read the text, it's often good to give some context. And so I'm not going to give you the entire book of Acts, but these things are important for the reading that you're going to read. And that is in Acts 14, when Paul went to Lystra and Derbe, he was stoned. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 and 13, he was chased by the Thessalonian Jews, and he was persecuted there physically. He had gone to Philippians, which did not have a synagogue, so the Jewish persecution there was not so bad. He went to Athens, where you might have almost said he was ignored. And now he is coming to Corinth. And in Corinth, he's going to have a sizable Jewish population again. And so that's the situation that Paul finds himself in Acts chapter 18. And then in 1 Corinthians, as we saw at the very beginning of the worship service, that time of meditation, or if you're looking in your bulletin, Paul says this is how he describes how he came to Corinth when he wrote the Corinthians. And he said, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." As you can imagine, a man who's been beaten for this message, who's been stoned for this message, is now coming into a situation where those people, the similar kind of people, had done these things to him. That's what's happening as we now come to Acts chapter 18. And so what it says is, after these things, the things in Athens, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." and he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. And there we're going to end our reading from Acts chapter 18. Now, the way I've titled this in the bulletin is Don't Keep Silent, For I Am With You. And as I meditated upon that after I gave that title in the sermon or in the bulletin, I thought I'd change the title for you today. And the way I'd like to look at this passage is just asking this question, because Acts 18, all of Acts actually, is looking at how do you do missions, or what's missions like? And so that's really the question I'd like to look at. Or you could say, this is the experience of missions. Or maybe another way you could say this is the experience of being a Christian. Right? So that you could look at it from the individual's perspective on doing missions as well. And there's two points in this text. The first point we get very clearly from 1 Corinthians, as we read earlier. The experience of doing missions is often weakness and fear and much trembling. And then the second point is, the experience of missions is oftentimes also strength and comfort and fruit. And so I want us to look at both of those here as we look at them. All right, so the first point, weakness and fear and much trembling. I want to look at that. I want to unfold that with you according to why. Why is that, right? Okay, so why does Paul come to Corinth? And we've already kind of outlined some of that in the introduction here. Why does he come? Well, because his experience has been physical pain from going to the Jews and proclaiming the gospel to them. And as God actually granted granted favor in the midst of those congregations and they were converted, guess what happened? The people who weren't converted got envious. Their status in life, they had seen it declining. And so what did they do? They began to persecute Paul. And they used whatever was available to them. And typically one of the things that they used was the government. And so they went to the government and they asked the government, the Gentiles, in that case, the Gentiles asked the government to beat them with rods, you remember, in Philippi, and they did that. Or the Jews just stoned him and then brought him out of town and left him for dead, right? That's the kind of... So one of the reasons that you're weak and you're in fear and much trembling when you do missions is perhaps because of some previous experience. Now, how many of you have had a previous experience where you have told somebody about Jesus, the glorious message about Jesus, and what you got was pain instead of a good reception, right? Many of us have had that. And so if you've had that experience, one of the things that you might think the next time you contemplate doing that is that there might be more pain from doing this. And yet, of course, you see, even though Paul says, I went with weakness and fear and trembling, yet still here in Acts chapter 18, what do we see him doing? Launching out from there and speaking of Jesus the Christ. And so one of the reasons is that he experienced that fear. Now, if you go to verse 9, look at verse 9, where it says, the Lord spoke to Paul by night in a vision, and the Lord told Paul, do not be afraid. Right? So here in Acts 18, the Lord is telling him that. And of course, what kind of person do you have to tell not to be afraid? One that is afraid, right? So we, not only does 1 Corinthians 2 tell us this, but Acts chapter 18 tells us this is what's going on in Paul's heart. All right, so one of the reasons why he's in weakness and fear and trembling is he's got a history of sharing the gospel, and that's what happened to him was physical persecution. Then if you look at verse 5, we'll look at a second why. Verse 5, look at the last half there. There's a little bit of a translation or a textual difference in that. And some of your versions are going to say, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Other of your translations are going to say something like this. Paul was consumed by the Word of God. That is, he was devoting himself to the Word of God. I think that's probably the better text. Because the context is what's happened is, Paul came, when he came to Corinth, he was by himself. That's probably another contributing factor to be trembling, and right? He didn't have Silas, he didn't have Timothy, he just shows up by himself, and he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and then after that, later on, what happens is Silas and Timothy come and meet him. You see that at the beginning of verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy come, they come from Macedonia, and there's a place where Paul reflects on that, where the Macedonians had sent money And so most likely what's going on at this point is that Silas and Timothy are now supporting Paul, either because gifts are brought from Macedonia or because Silas and Timothy are working and helping so that Paul now can devote himself more fully to the Word of God. All right. So one of the reasons that Paul is going to is experiencing this oppression, this affliction, is because he stays on message. Because it's the message that is the part that causes him to be afflicted. So in 1 Corinthians, you'll remember again at the beginning of your bulletin, those first two verses, so that Paul says, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, right? So he could have come like the world, right? So if oftentimes I try to listen to all kinds of different speakers to hopefully get some things out of common grace to help me as a pastor. But of course, when you do that, you oftentimes hear some interesting things. Anyway, maybe I'll put it that way. So if I was this name means anything. If I was a Tony Robbins kind of speaker to you, or if I was a Zig Ziglar kind of speaker to you, if I was the kind of people who get on TED Talks and get you all inspired, right, who are those kinds of people, oftentimes they'll start, you know, something like this. I've got a speech, and this speech is going to change your life, right? Okay, now, if you come to the church and you might hear that as well. Like today, I have a sermon. That sermon might change your life, right? So think about this. If that sermon's about the grace of God and how much that you've been all your life working for God's favor, and somebody opens to you the Word of God and says, God doesn't come to you and have a relationship with you on the basis of how well you work, but on the basis of grace, that can be life-changing, can't it? Or you say, okay, well, if that's by grace, then what's my response? And the person opening the scripture says, well, you have to believe. And that faith is life-changing when you see that out of that context. So certainly a person in a sermon could speak like that. People according to the world speak like that, and then they want to change your life, let's say. Here's what I'm going to, what will happen after you listen to this is maybe I'll give a speech on teaching you how to speak, right? And once you learn how to speak, learning how to speak will change your life. You might give a speech where all of a sudden now everybody in the world wants to come and give you money to speak, or it might change your life in you now being able to help people to change things that you want to see changed in this world, right? You want to see government changed in this world? Now you can speak and maybe do that. You want to see education changed in this world? Well, now you can speak and do that. You want to see a healthcare change? Now you can do that, right? All these things in which you can change those. All right, now, those speakers, they often speak like that, and they often speak in those kind of terms and terminologies. I think when Paul is saying here, when I came and I did not speak like that, that is, I did not come with excellence of speech, like oftentimes folks who say, I want you to form your speech in this particular way, start this way, and then all the people will follow along, or use these exact words. Don't depart from this script. Paul's saying, that is not anything like what I had to do. Or did do in your midst. I didn't come with excellence of wisdom, of the world's wisdom, right? Of how to motivate people or how. But rather, what did I do? I declared to you the testimony of God. And in fact, the testimony of God that I declared for you is I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. Now, you remember as we've gone through Acts, we said, okay, here's the message. Remember, this point here is, why is Paul persecuted? Because he stays on message. Okay, what is the message throughout Acts? The message throughout Acts is the Old Testament has said there's somebody coming, and he is the anointed one. He's the Christ. Okay, and there's all this data, all this evidence out of the Old Testament to look for this one who's the Christ. And then when Jesus comes, there's two new things that we know. We know one new thing, and that is that Jesus is that Christ. And then there's another thing that we know much more clearly, and that is that he must be crucified, right? So that the Old Testament, it did talk about that. So an Isaiah passage, for instance, is very, very clear about him being afflicted. But now that he's come, very much more clear. And so the message of the gospel is going forth here in Corinth that Jesus Christ has died and he is the Christ, right? So that's the message that causes all of this difficulty. What happens here is that because he stays on this message, he gets afflicted. Now, Paul is actually this is a particular calling to him, right? So that one of the things that I think we understand from Acts and from this passage is it isn't everyone's calling to share the gospel and be stoned. It's not everyone's calling to share the gospel and be beaten by rods. Now, let me point that out to you here. If you go to Acts chapter 9, I'm just going to flip back here. Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. Right? Well, I'll start in verse 15. This is Jesus speaking to Ananias because Ananias has just found out that Paul is a Christian. And so Jesus says, go to Ananias. He tells Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Okay? And then look at verse 16. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a particular calling to Paul, that he has to suffer these things as he goes to the kings and the Gentiles and to the children of Israel. But because he brings that message and he brings that message to them, and because it is God's providence that he will suffer those things, he does. Then if you go to 2 Corinthians, I wanted to look at 2 Corinthians 12. It gives a little bit more context here. And 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 8. As Paul stays on message, he says this, concerning a particular physical weakness he has, I pleaded with the Lord three times that this physical weakness might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now notice, that lesson has other implications. I want to keep reading for you to see some of those. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, not just physical infirmities, which got this discussion started, but notice, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So it seems that when Paul in 1 Corinthians says, I preached a certain way. He preached a certain way which accords with weakness. But what he knew that if I preach that way in accordance with weakness rather than what the world thinks is strength in rhetorical kinds of things or the wisdom of the world, if I preach like that, he said, I wouldn't be strong in Christ. And so I came and I preached in weakness. And as I preached in that weakness, I was strong in Christ. And so he stays on that message, but because he's strong in Christ, he sees the afflictions of Acts chapter 9, verse 16, where God said, he is going to suffer for my sake. Now, one more passage that's enlightening here, I think, that's very helpful, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'm going to turn over there. And in 1 Corinthians 9, if you're turning, let's drop to verse 16. And then there he says, I preach the gospel. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. All right, now here's two motivations in verse 17. If I preach willingly, I have a reward. So he's motivated by reward if he preaches willingly. But he says, if against my will, which might be, as we're looking here in Acts chapter 18 and in 1 Corinthians 2, where he says he came, he was weak, he was trembling, But even if that's the situation, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. And so what he's going to do is he's going to proclaim this message to them. He's going to proclaim them the message of Jesus. Now, okay, so then let's ask ourselves, one of the things that the subpoint is why is he being persecuted for that? He's being persecuted for that because people ought to reject the message of Jesus. Now, why do they want to reject the message of Jesus? They want to reject the message of Jesus, perhaps at its most fundamental level, they want to run their own lives. They do not want to, right? Because what will happen? What will happen is, if you are apart from Jesus, you're a slave to the world. You're a slave to the flesh. You're a slave to the devil. And you think that's a better way of having your life, be enslaved, right? And what's Paul preaching? I'm going to free you from the slavery to the world, the slavery of the flesh, the slavery of the devil. But when that happens, what's going to happen? You'll be enslaved to Jesus. And people see that and they hear that and they say, I don't want to be a slave to Jesus. They think, thinking of their own selves, I'm a slave to myself and I know how to run my life better than that than he does. And therefore, I'm going to live like that. And that's what's causing that persecution. And that's one of the things that we sense, I think, when we talk about, when we think about sharing the gospel with our neighbors, is that we understand that this is going to come against them at a very fundamental level. And if they understand that they're being called to submit their lives to Jesus, they may react in a way that causes persecution as well. Okay, so one reason Paul is weak and trembling is he's had experience of being beaten for these things. Another reason is because he's staying on message, and that staying on message, people experience that as threatening when they reject Jesus, and therefore they come and they hurt God's people. In verse 6, I'm going to go back now to Acts chapter 18, and this will be my third why here under why was Paul trembling and weak and in fear. In 18:6, it says, when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook out his garments. Okay, so let me just stop there for a second. Okay, so here's Paul, he's on message about Jesus, and he's going to speak only about Jesus in weakness. Proclaiming the gospel. Okay, so they opposed him, right? Not only did they oppose him, they blasphemed. Now, when you blaspheme something, what do? You take something that's good and you call it evil. That's what they're doing, right? So Paul is proclaiming Jesus and they're saying evil things about Jesus. He's proclaiming himself a follower of Jesus. They're saying evil things about him as a follower of Jesus. He's proclaiming the gospel. They're saying evil things about the gospel. He's proclaiming the true God. They're saying evil things about the true God. That's what blasphemy is. Okay? So in that blasphemy, then what does he do? He shakes out his garments. Now, you'll see that in the Bible in a couple of different places. What does it mean to shake out your garments? Right? So if I... If I went to the down-home liberal church, for whatever reason they invited me to preach, and I preached for them half an hour about Jesus, and all of them started throwing things at me, right? And as I leave the auditorium, I shake out my garments. What am I doing? Okay, let's look at that. A couple of places that we can look at that. First is Luke chapter 9, verse 15. I'm just going to flip over there. And in Luke 9:15... Why is that not working? Huh. All right, so let me try. Well, rats. Okay, let me try one more place here. Nope. All right, so... Well, let's try this. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew 10, go to verse 14. Matthew 10:14 says this, speaking of this message that the apostles are going to speak as they go throughout to the Jewish hearers. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet Okay? So what you're going to do is shake off the dust. And then why should you do that? And here's the reason, the next verse. Because it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay? So what they were doing, they were going to proclaim the word of God. If they weren't received, they would shake the dust off of their feet. Why did they shake the dust off of their feet? Because they didn't even want to be associated with the dust of these people who had rejected this message. Why not? Because these people who had rejected this message, there's going to come a judgment on them that was even worse than came on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so when Paul is at the synagogue and they hear his message and they begin to oppose him and blaspheme, he eventually shakes out his garment saying, I don't want to be associated with you. And the reason I don't want to be associated with you is because of the horrible judgment that's going to fall upon you. Now, as you can imagine, when somebody says to this group of Jews who all say, we're part of the kingdom of God and we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever with God, assuming they believed in living forever. And we're going to do that because we're the sons of Abraham. And somebody comes in and says, no, you are a brood of vipers. You are on your way to hell. As you can imagine, Paul received plenty of opposition and plenty of hatred because of that message. So that's a third reason why he was weak and in fear and with much trembling. So, all right, maybe if I could boil it down to this. Out of those 3 points, Paul stayed with the gospel, and the gospel got him afflicted and persecuted. All right, now, what are some applications out of this? What are some helpful things? First of all, have you ever felt a little bit of trembling prior to speaking the word of God? Okay, here's the thing. What you might say, the finest evangelist in the entire New Testament, he felt the same thing. I would say to you, be encouraged. Right? If you feel, be encouraged and be encouraged to stay on that same gospel message. Right? One of the temptations can be, okay, I'm gonna swerve off of that message because that won't cause me to be persecuted as much. Be encouraged that even Paul felt these things and had to have Jesus himself say, "Do not be afraid." All right. Next, a second helpfulness I think here. is people will say, well, what's the importance of this gospel that you guys talk about? And I think these kinds of events are very helpful in showing us this. What kind of person would persecute, would blaspheme Paul, would blaspheme God, would persecute Paul when he comes with the gospel? What kind of person would do that? What I would say is what you see here is the exceeding sinfulness of sin. People say, well, why is there a hell? One of the reasons that we know that it's reasonable and just for God to have a hell is because people like this oppose the gospel in this way. And when they oppose the gospel like this in this way, you remember in the text why Jesus said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. If Jesus is with Paul during this time and those people act like that toward Paul, who are they acting like that as well toward? Toward God, aren't they? They're acting like that toward God. Those kinds of actions are showing the depths of the hatefulness of the human heart. Rather than worship God, I'm going to worship my status. Rather than worship God, this guy's coming in and he's changing everything. I'm going to worship the certain way that I've always lived, and I don't want anybody rocking the boat. Rather than worship the true God, I'm going to worship my autonomy. My desire to live my life like I want to live it. Rather than worship the true God, I'm going to hang out with all of these friends who are not going and believing the gospel, and I'm going to stay with them because they are people I can see rather than this Jesus whom I can't see. Or I'm going to... Right? You can multiply reasons why people do this, but this kind of persecution demonstrates the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. all right, and then thirdly, one of the things that I think is helpful in this situation is not everybody is called to Paul's calling, right? So you'll see Paul be with people, and sometimes, like in Philippi, he and one of his associates is beaten. But in this case, when Paul comes into Corinth, He is persecuted by the Corinthians. So it doesn't seem like Priscilla and Aquila are getting at least to the extent and the depth that Paul gets it. So I think those are three things that we get out of this passage. It's encouraging to know that we are feeling the same thing that the finest evangelist God ever rose up, outside, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, felt the same thing. That it demonstrates the significance of the gospel in demonstrating the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And then thirdly, that not everybody is called to this depth of suffering as Acts 9:16 says Paul was. All right, now let's go to point two. And in point two, it says, okay, when you're feeling like this, when you're experiencing this, there is a second point, right? There's not just weakness and fear and trembling, but there's also strength and comfort and fruit. Okay, so Paul comes into Corinth. You'll remember when Paul comes into Corinth, he is by himself. But the very first thing that Acts chapter 18 says, as soon as he gets there, he meets Priscilla and Aquila. Why do you suppose he meets Priscilla and Aquila? I would say, what's God putting Priscilla and Aquila in his life so that he is not alone? As a strength, as a help, as a blessing to him, right? And why are Priscilla and Aquila there? If you looked at a map, right? So if you looked at a map, over here would be Turkey, basically from your perspective. And at the north end of Turkey is this place called Pontus. Okay, that's where Aquila is from. Okay, then way over here is Italy and Rome. And so what Pontus had done is gone these hundreds of miles, probably over 1,000 miles, from Pontus in Turkey over here to Rome. Then when he gets to Rome, what happens is that the emperor says, okay, if you're Jewish, you need to leave. So he's left Rome, and now he's come back this way. He's come back to Corinth. Okay, so that's where he's at. So why are Priscilla and Aquila there? Because in God's providence, he has brought Priscilla and Aquila to them so that they could be a comfort to Paul. They could be a strength to him. Or later on, you find out that after Paul has left, that his companions, Silas and Timothy, they come later as well. And so what's God doing there? God is providing for Paul. He's given them work so that Paul can eat. He's given them the gifts that Silas and Timothy come. And he's given them encouragement with those brothers and that sister Priscilla. Then if you go to, I'm going to go back to Acts 18. And verse 12, Acts 18, 12. All right. Then you have this interesting thing about Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. All right. So one more geography lesson here, right? You have to kind of go to all this. All right. So now you have to picture Greece in your head. Or I had to picture Greece in my head, and that picture is not real good, right? So it's basically two pieces of land. The top part is called Macedonia, and the bottom part is called Achaia or Achaia. And then there's this little tiny stretch of land that connects them, right? And then there's a bunch of other islands that are part of Greece, but these are the two big pieces, right? And so Gallio is the proconsul of this section called Achaia. And what Paul did when he went from Athens is he went from the very south of the Macedonian part across this little land piece, and that's where Corinth is. And so then Gallio is the government person over this region of Achaia. And what does he do? Okay, so what's Paul's experience been? When Paul was in Philippi, they dragged him before the Romans, and what did the Romans do? They said, have this man beaten, and then they put him in the stocks in the prison, right? So now what happens? God said earlier, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. I am with you. And what does that look like? Well, now these guys come to Gallio, and who is it? It's the Jews, right? And so the Jews, what happens? They say, Gallio, we want you to afflict this person, persecute this person. And Gallio, before Paul can even get a word out to defend himself, God, through Gallio, says, this isn't any question that I need to resolve. This is a question about your law. Go away. All right? What is God doing? Through the government, he is preserving, protecting Paul. And in fact, it's even better than that in this situation, is that the Jews, having been rejected, you remember what they do to the leader of the synagogue? They start beating him right there before, right? So do you think the leader of the synagogue is going to have any zeal to say, hey, let's take this guy Paul before the government again? No, I don't think so. And what is that? That's God's doing and protecting of him. Okay, so part of the strength that we have is God provides God provided for Paul, and he provides for us in these situations of weakness, right? He gave Paul a job. He gave Paul gifts later on. He gave Paul people who would support him. And then he protected Paul. He protected him through the government, at least as one example. All right, next, in verse 8, what does it say here? Okay, so he came in weakness, he came trembling, but what did God do? God gave him fruit. It says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, they believed, and they were baptized. And so, here's Paul being faithful in that word, and God is showing it fruit. And that fruit also belongs to the people who helped Paul. It belongs to Priscilla and Aquila who helped him. It belongs to Silas and Timothy who helped him. It belongs to the people who gave who helped him, right? All those people. Wonderful thing about the kingdom of God, right? So we say, all right, not everybody's going to get persecuted by Paul. Not everybody's going to have the same calling as Paul. But all of us are part of one church where we help those people who have those callings and who are sometimes persecuted like that. And what does the kingdom of God require us to be? It says, if you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. We're just supposed to be faithful in what God has given to us as part of the mission of the church. And that's a place where we can stand in the greatness of what God has given to us. Or to put it another way, who is the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven? The person who's the servant of all. And so that's open to us, and you can see these servants were helping Paul, and they were being a part of the advance of the gospel as they helped, in addition to giving strength and comfort and encouragement to Paul. And then, of course, the real center of the comfort that Paul has during this time is where Jesus says, I will be with you. I'll be with you, right? You're fearful, you're trembling, you look forward to having to see this, and you know that there's blasphemy and persecution coming, and yet he goes. And what's his chief and center comfort? I will be with you. Now, boy, wouldn't it be nice if God said that to you, right? You're about ready to go share the gospel with someone, and the voice of Jesus says, don't be afraid, I will be with you, okay? So, let me just say this. He does say that to you, and he has said that to you. Now, why do I know that? Because this concept of God saying, I will be with you, is throughout the scriptures. When God came to Abraham, what did he say? I will be with you. When God came to Jacob, what did he say? I will be with you. When God came to Joseph, what did he say? I will be with you. When God comes to Moses, what does he say? I'll be with you. When God is with Joshua, what does he say? I will be with you. Samuel, I will be with you. David, I will be with you. Solomon, I will be with you, right? All when Israel goes into exile, what does God say? I will be with you. All of that is given to you so that you will know one of the things that God wants you to know in all the situations of your life is I will be with you. You are guaranteed that God goes with you in those situations where you have to demonstrate weakness. Why does God plan your salvation? Why did God from all eternity plan your salvation? So he could be with you. Why did Jesus accomplish your salvation by dying on the cross and rising again? So God could be with you. Why does the Holy Spirit apply to you that salvation which unites you to Jesus and has the Holy Spirit in your heart? So that God, actually that is God being with you, isn't it? That's the center of God being with you. And so one main point of application of this is we ask ourselves, in these situations where we're weak, in these situations where we're trembling, but we are committed to stay on the message of the gospel, right? One of the questions that we ask ourselves is it enough for me that God is with me? Is it enough? No matter what happens to me in blasphemy, in pain, in hatefulness, in rejection, or what might happen to me in people are believing and people are coming to Christ, right? That might puff your head up, right? What is the center thing that God tells us in that situation? Is it enough that I am with you? Is that the core blessing that belongs to you? Is it enough that God is with you? I hope today, as you have read through Acts 18 and seen Acts 18, you will say, it's not unusual for me if I'm going to share the gospel with someone that I might have a heart that trembles to some extent. But when that happens, because you've experienced before oppression, because you know you're going to stay on message, when that happens, know God provides oftentimes in this life for our strengthening. And even in those situations where he doesn't, you are guaranteed that God is with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you repeated through us in the scriptures that you will be with us. In fact, you told us even in the Great Commission that we ought to go and make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything you command. And that we ought to do that because you have said you will be with us until the end of the age. And we pray, Lord, that we would take that great blessing that Christ died for, that great blessing that the Father sovereignly planned from all eternity, that great blessing that the Holy Spirit applies to us in uniting us with Jesus and coming to dwell with us, of you being with us. And we would hold that fast by faith, and we would live out of that glorious truth that you are enough for us, even in the most difficult situations.